And I had an interesting night. Woke up at least four times. Finally stayed up at 5:45. I didn't have my notebook in the bedroom to write down what God was speaking, but I really felt like the Word of God was birthed in my heart last night. After you hear it, you might say, well, that's no big deal. But it was a big deal to me, because I always like to get something, even if it may be simple, which most of us need to hear more simplicity. I like to get something, even if it may be simple, if I know it's from the Lord. Because God has a certain time of speaking certain things in certain seasons. How many know that? There's a season for everything. There's a time that God reveals His will in specific ways in order to accomplish specific results. And we're in the season for that to happen now to us. It's the greatest time to be alive. How many believe that? One of the great indications that you know that you're in the Lord or in the Spirit is to know that this is the best day that you've ever had. This is the best hour you've ever lived in. I don't want to be one of those that say, well, let's look back 40 years or 30 years or 20 years and say, well, those were the good days. And I'm saying these are the good days. These are the days of the presence, the parousia of the Lord manifesting upon the earth in greater measure than ever before. But it's also the time when you as an individual will experience a greater identity and a greater knowledge of who you are than you've ever known. You know, part of the battle is actually finding out who you are. Most people live their whole life with identity issues because they weren't properly related to the Father, their own earthly fathers, or maybe mothers or peers. Because of an improper relationship, they have an improper view of who they are in their relationship to God. But there's an affirmation that the Father gives us. He speaks to us just as He spoke to His own Son, Jesus. He said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one that I've sent to you. And there was an affirmation that the Father always was giving His Son. And that same affirmation's coming to us today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow. Lord, we loose this anointing this morning, the Word of God to profit us, transform us into what You want us to be. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. And we're also going to look in Hebrews 4 at a few other places this morning. We're in a time, and I guess we could call this almost the process of change. We know that change is never welcomed initially, because change always creates a challenge, either to the paradigm of what we've been before, or it confuses us on what direction we're taking. But we all know that the old adage that change is necessary, because until we change, we're not going to progress into the kingdom of God the way that He intended for us to. Because we know that by the very nature of how God expresses Himself, His very nature is an ever-expanding revelation to us of who He is. It would be nice if we got the whole ball of wax the first time. But salvation, that we come into salvation, is initial response of faith. But when we're first born again, it's an entryway into the fullness of what God has for us. And so if that was all we ever got, it would be great. But the great thing is God has a manifold or an incredible salvation for us that goes beyond what we've ever dreamed. I've not seen or ear heard nor even entered the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. So wherever you are in your journey this morning, guess what? It's just going to get better. It's just going to expand further than what you ever dreamed. And so that should give us almost an attitude of every day that we wake up of almost being like a little child with an anticipation of something incredible about to happen to us. It's like kids are, aren't they? They wake up every morning with a fresh view of life. They haven't been as jaded or programmed as we have been because of issues and challenges. It's a freshness that comes in the freshness of the revelation of Christ to us. And so every time He manifests to us, He changes us. Right? I would hope that tomorrow or today I'm more like Christ than what I was yesterday. I sure don't want to be less. I want to be more. But I say more is better than less. See, in the world, we have the law of diminishing returns. And I'm often reminded of that when I play golf. Because every year I get older, my swing gets a little slower. My body gets a little stiffer. And I often remember back when I was 40 years old or 30 years old, and I had that swing and the club head speed, and I could hit the ball 320 yards, and wow. And nowadays I'm thinking, man, if I can just get 200 out of this old body, I'm pretty happy. Because in the natural, there's a law of diminishing returns, isn't there? But in the realm of spirit, it's just the opposite. God increases everything. In fact, it says his kingdom will keep increasing. Everything about God increases into your life. He wants to be magnified into you to where he becomes so great in you that you will have the power to transform the world by who's in you. There's an unlimited potential in every one of us to be the transformers, or what I would call the perpetuators of a new age. To someone that can literally bring something brand new to the earth that's never been really seen before. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming, not with the observation of man's eyes, but his kingdom of God is coming from within a people to reveal upon the earth. Not just an individual, but a corporate people. Yeah. Because we are the body of Christ, right? Everybody say, I'm a part of the body. Say, I may be a hand. I may be a foot. I may be a nose. I may be an ear. But I'm still part of the body of Christ. You may be the most unseemly part of the body, but you're still an essential part of what God wants to do upon the earth. But it's when you learn to flow with the rest of the body that you become most effectual. It's not what you do by yourself that's that important. But it's what you do together. See, I don't exist apart from you. My identity and my salvation doesn't depend upon you and who I am, my relationship to the Lord. But what ministry I have is dependent upon my relationship to who you are. Because I can be no greater than the revelation that you have of who I am. Because you make me who I am. Christ makes me, right? But because Christ limited himself to restrict himself to not be able to work by himself apart from us, then of necessity, we're all important to his plan. Right. Amen. Amen. You're just as valuable as any other member. Well, I'm not the pastor. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. You don't have to be that to be valuable. In fact, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher has no value unless you contribute to them. And they sure don't have a value unless they contribute to you. Because they're not given to you for you to serve them. They're given to you for them to serve you. Amen. My job here isn't for you to serve me. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to pour my life into you to make your life more meaningful in relationship and how your life relates to everyone else's life here. That's why we are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Now I'm chasing rabbits. But it's a rabbit that tastes good, doesn't it? Yeah. If you're going to get a rabbit, get one of them good tasting rabbits. That tasted pretty good to me. But it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Everybody say, I'm a new wineskin. Now we're going to study on May the 10th, a little bit about this, because we're going to study and understand that everything in your life is determined by what's in your heart. Your life can be no greater than the ground by which God can build upon. So, as what's in a man's heart is what he is. The whole kingdom of God is built upon the heart of a man named David. And so the kingdom of God is established on the attitude or the response of the heart. For it's out of the heart come forth the issues of life. So change starts here, doesn't it? Inside of you, in your inner man, in your deepest point. The place that man tries to protect that God wants to invade. Because when God can get in you, in the depth of your inner man, and touch your heart, then he's got you. Right? He can work with that. He can't work with a heart that's hard, because a heart that's hard is isolated and shut off. But a heart that participates with him is a heart that's flexible and is able to receive what God has to say. Transformation comes, first of all, with a heart of humility. They took a poll. Well, it wasn't a poll, but it was a book years ago that when I was in business that was called Going From Good to Great. How many of you have ever heard of that book? And it was telling the story about companies that are locked into a mentality of good, but they never really accept a mentality of greatness. And the sad part is that in the natural world, in the business world, if you only settle for good, eventually it will destroy you. Because you'll come into that law of diminishing returns. You'll never quite break through to the next level. As long as you stay on this level, eventually the gravitational pull will get you and your business will go down. Once it starts going down, it goes under. Right? And so they were identifying what are the marks of a great company. What makes a company transition from goodness or a good company that's fairly successful to a great company that the ones we look at historically and say, those are great companies. They're not a fly-by-night. And I could take that same word and apply it to the kingdom. What takes us to that next level of expression and of effectiveness and of impact upon the earth? Not only as individuals, but what takes us there corporately? How are we going to get from point A to point B? And how are we going to be the full expression of God's will upon the earth? Paul said, I have not yet obtained to the mark, but I'm pressing in to the mark of the call of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't yet obtained it, but I'm pressing in. So Paul's saying, I'm going to change from this day forward to something greater than what I am today. Now, all I can say to you, if Paul wanted change, should I not want change? I've always considered Paul a little bit more on fire for God than I've been. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So Paul said, I'm pressing towards the mark that I have not yet obtained to it. Then I'm thinking, I need to press towards a mark. What mark do I need to press towards? Do I need to become more righteous? No, I'm already righteous in Christ Jesus. Do I need to become more complete? No, I'm complete in Christ. See, everything in God is in Christ. But I do know this, that as I look at the perfection that's before me and the perfection that's been declared to me, then my perfection becomes more expressed. What God has already put in my DNA, what he's already put in my spirit that he's declared for me to be, now is coming to full expression as I press in to the Lord. And it says in this book, and I really love this because it's a spiritual principle, the thing that marked every leader of every great corporation was this one thing. The leaders all had in common humility. They were modest, quiet, reserved, shy. These are some of the qualities they have. Gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, understated. And they did not believe their own clippings. Isn't it wonderful in the Bible where it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? When I look at that and look at not only a corporation where you've got leadership of humility, how much more in the body of Christ should we be humble? If the world demonstrates humility to achieve success and greatness, now I know a lot of you are thinking about worldly leaders that aren't exactly exhibiting that. But if you look at the great corporations, not just the good ones, but the ones that are the greatest, that have been around maybe for 50, 7,500 years or more, you'll see behind those corporations are men and women of great depth of humility. Not the Johnny-come-lately companies that last for 5, 10, 20 years, and they pop up like this, and they pop down like that. But it's the companies of depth. And it's the same thing in the kingdom. The whole kingdom of God is built around a spirit of humility. And just the opposite of that has often been what we witnessed in the church at large. Where it's not something where we come and we purposely demonstrate humility. We want to purposely demonstrate how great we are. Because we oftentimes get confused that the road to greatness is to see how many people we can knock off the ladder on the way up. But really the road to greatness is the road of Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. There's where greatness is birthed, is in your humility. Amen? Isn't that good? Everybody say, that's good. See, that's the first step in the process of your change. Change must come because you position yourself for it. If you come into a thing of change and you're already resisting, guess where that'll lead you? To no change. But if you position yourself aggressively to say, Lord, I don't even pretend to know everything. I don't pretend to have all wisdom and all knowledge. I don't pretend to be the self-discerning person that should know everything. I just come to you before Lord Bear, excited that you have something new for me. Wow. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a time where God says, this is your birthday. You're being birthed today into something more than what you've ever believed for before. The second quality, besides the quality of the heart of greatness, is the quality of resolve. See, it's not just humility and modesty, but it's about the resolve, the stoic determination to do that whatever needs to be done in order to see it happen. When God called me November of 1970, we were living in Amarillo, Texas, and I was at a Saturday night prayer meeting. The men would go down to the church and pray on Saturday nights for the services on Sunday for people to get saved and for God to show up. It's always a good idea to ask God to show up, right? He kind of appreciates, too, being invited. You know, the Lord's a gentleman. He doesn't really like to go places he's not invited. Well, Lord, this is your house. We invite you in. Hallelujah. Woo! Oh, I heard his voice. He said, I know it's my house. Don't you try to take it from me. You don't want to be in competition with him. I learned that a long time ago. You know, I had an experience, Jacob did. Jacob wrestled with the Lord and came away with a limp. And he had a name change. His name became Israel, which means the Prince of God. I was a Jacob. I wrestled with him. I actually had a limp. But guess what? My Lord is the heavyweight champion of the world. He pinned me down. He made me cry, uncle. Woo! Quicker you cry, uncle, the better off you are when you start wrestling with the Lord. And I have to almost tell you that until you've wrestled with him, you're not much good for nothing. So you've encountered the Lord. You say, well, I've never encountered the Lord like that because I'm so humble. Well, God resists the proud. He wrestles with the proud. He throws them down in a body slam, puts them in a chokehold, And then the proud say, Uncle. And then the Lord said, now I'm going to bless your humility. You quit resisting me. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't resist? We just gave in. That we just were a humble people, a yielded people. Even an obedient, compliant people that just yielded. Wow. If I could remember that old song, I'd sing it. It's a good thing I can't remember it right now. The resolve that it takes. And back then, when God called me, the revelation becomes so real to me. And that night, I ran forward out of that chair in that Baptist church, in that little auditorium. And I should have known then that I would never be a good Baptist, because I threw myself on the altar and I cried out in a loud voice among my Baptist brethren, I surrender! Because God called me. And it felt like he was pulling my heart right out of my chest, right down to the altar. And I fell on the altar and said, I surrender. The Lord said, I've called you to preach my word. 43 years ago, I'm still, even though my flesh may not be as wonderful as it was then, as far as my strength and all that, even though my wife did tell me this morning I was good looking. Thank you, honey. I don't know if I'll tell her in the context of how that said that or not, but what was that we were talking about? Huh? Oh, okay. We realize see that Jesus was the most humble man of all, but it said that when it came time to do what God called him to do, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. The resolve that he had carried him in to greatness, because it was through the cross then that God now highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's that proactiveness that comes out of our spirit in the process of change. And it's incredible when we go through this, because the pathway of change is coming to that place where we literally, like in Isaiah 43, says, behold, the Lord is doing a new thing in me. I'm not going to be limited by the past and by its affliction or its restrictions, but I am only, there's no limitation now on what I'm becoming, because behold, everything becomes new for me today. That's the process of change. It's when God finds a people that are saying, I'm willing to let a fresh revelation and a fresh vision come to me. It's difficult to be a part of something great, I mean, or good, because it's often hard to see that there's something greater coming. It's difficult when the presence of God is moving and there's a sweet fellowship among us, to realize that there's even more than what God has for us. It's so simple to just camp out and say, this is all God has given. This is where we're going to live from now on. And we're just going to build our little wall around our little camp, and we're going to make our little revelation the revelation, instead of realizing that it's only the beginning of your salvation. It's only the beginning of your walk. It's only the beginning of the great love fest that God has for us. There's something great coming. Yes. And the greatness that God's releasing for us is beyond our ability to even comprehend it. It's not entered our mind or our heart, nor even in our perception how great this is. This is not all there is. We're in the process of changing from glory to glory and from image to image to become like him. We're only at the beginning of this journey. And that's why many of you love me. Maybe some of you hate me because of this attitude that I carry, because I've always had this attitude. I've always declared it here. I'm never going to stop. I'm always going to follow the cloud. Wow. Don't ever get too comfortable around COP. Because about the time you get comfortable, the pastor runs through the congregation and starts throwing dynamite. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. How many like dynamite throwing pastors? Hallelujah. But you know, I always throw my dynamite in love. I love you. Kaboom. I love you. Boom. I love you. Boom. Why do we resist change? The biggest reason is fear. Because it's the fear of the unknown. Because change demands that you move into areas that you're not familiar with. And it demands that we move into areas where we don't already have a pre-described determination of the results. You're thinking, well, I've got certain results with this. Why should I want different results? Why does a good corporation become a great corporation? They have a great product. They have a good product line. They have good marketing materials. They have a good everything. And they realize, though, the person that is at the helm realizes, unless they change, one day those things won't be good enough to sustain what they have. There's got to be something greater in their minds. So the first thing that we resist is the fear of the unknown. And then the second thing is the risk factor. Because change isn't possible without taking a risk, is it? Because if you're going to come in and dynamite the dams and blow up some of the traditions, and then you're going to say, this is what we're feeling God speaking now, then there's that risk. Well, what if we lose everything by risk by going after that? Well, we have to trust God more than that, don't we? Thank you. We have to trust God that even, it's like Paul said, I count all things as loss. So we just cut all of our umbilical cords? Are you crazy? Do we put ourselves out here at risk that if this doesn't work, we go bankrupt? Wow. Did you know every great endeavor in this world come about because someone was willing to put everything on the line? Nothing happens as great until someone puts everything on the line. Jesus comes and says, well, maybe I could just cut my hand and put a few drops off my hand. You know, maybe that'll do enough to change it. Didn't it say that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins? Or maybe I could just do a little bit because I really don't want to risk a lot. Didn't work that way, does it? See, if we'll get out there, because faith is so powerful that when you take a step of faith, and when you take a step of faith, it always requires you to step into a place that means you could lose everything. It's not faith otherwise, is it? If I know where I'm stepping, it doesn't take me any faith to step on that step because that step is already there. Or to that step because that step is already there. But what if there was no step there and the Lord said, take another step? Would that be faith? Because I would believe the Lord to save me. Right? That's faith. Faith is calling those things as not as though they were. Faith is the ability for you to see in your spirit man, what God has prepared for you, even though there's no evidence of it in the natural. And God released in my spirit by the word of God. See, faith cometh by the word, hearing by the word of God. So when God speaks, either through this the rhema or the logos, when God speaks, when you hear the voice of God, and you act upon the voice of God in an act of faith, then you're... There's no way you know the results in the natural, but yet in your spiritual man, you're assured of what's going to happen. Hallelujah. And I've learned through obedience over the years, the more steps of faith I take, the stronger I get in the faith. Until after a while, you see, your faith should grow in strength to where automatically you respond with no hesitation. Yeah, but you're crazy. Abraham, come on, get up out of your country. Well, where are we going? Well, you're going to go look for a city, a nation that's not built with the hands of man. You're kidding me. I'm going to go out into this wilderness and I'm looking for some place that's not even there yet. Yeah. And if you'll do that, Abraham, I'll make you a father of many nations. Oh, huh. Wow. So you were asking me to leave all this comfort and this security, my family, my traditions, all this stuff. You're asking me just to leave that on this promise that you're going to make me a father of many nations? Yeah. What about it? You going to do it? What if Abraham said, nah, don't think so. I think I'll just stay here. That's too much of a risk. But he did take the step, didn't he? What happened? He became the father. He's our father. We can call Abraham a father because he was the father of faith. And the covenant that God made with us through him is so incredible. That all the promises that God gave Abraham, all the things about being a father of nations and about inheriting the land and possessing the land, all of those promises through Christ Jesus now are yours. When you walk in the spirit of faith and faith, faith. What's that book of yours called, Ron? Crazy Faith and Extravagant Love. Woo. Faith working by love. I should have had Ron preach this. He could have probably preached this a lot better than me. Because he wrote a book about it. The next thing is, and I'm almost through, your attitude. And we've talked to all of us about this already. The attitude is so important because it's the expression of your inner man. It's the mind, the will, the emotions. You know, Romans 12 tells us that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may do what? Prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. How many want the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God in your life? Then there's the attitude that refuses to be walked by what is seen in the natural, but only will walk by what God says. For the Lord said, you will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth out of my mouth, this will be your substance. This is what will transform you to become who you're to be, is by my word. And so the attitude is more important than the facts, because the attitude is the heart that hears the word of God, which trumps facts. The reality of this world, if you observe it, will always bring you into a place of defeat. But the reality of that world that comes down from heaven by his word will always bring you to a place of triumph. Amen. The attitude of your heart is the difference between being a winner and a loser. Determines your success or your failure. The attitude of your heart is 10% of what happens to us. Or is 90% of how we react to it. You see, it's not what's happening to you out here. It's how you're responding in here. And how you respond in here is by what you've received from him. Because he's the only one that can transform your heart. Amen. Glory to God. The Lord is transforming us, isn't he? The ability in your mind to make adjustments and to be willing to be changed by what God says will determine who you become. The more you resist it, the less you become it. That's why you must be like little children. You're so trusting. Well, I can't trust like that. I've been hurt and wounded. Don't you understand? Someone sang me a done somebody wrong song. That old man that you put me with, God, he hurt me. That pastor, he was a control freak. That boss was mean and angry. I ain't going to trust anybody anymore. I'm just going to be my own person. Be a loser. You're going to be a loser. You don't trust people, but you trust him. Do you know there's something about the heart of a sheep that's so precious? It's so trusting that it's willing to let its master take it and slit his throat without any resistance. Hello? And then, the Bible call you a sheep?
Yeah.
Everybody say, bah, bah. That's, what is he telling you? You trust him. I'm afraid someone's going to abuse me. Someone's going to hurt me. I got to build walls. I got to build 10-foot thick concrete walls because I don't want anyone to ever hurt me again. I mean, those walls are going to keep you out of the kingdom. Hello? Is there a guarantee someone's not going to hurt you? No guarantee. There might be. They might be lined up at your door ready to hurt you. But guess what? As long as you find yourself in Christ, the hurting is going to be on them. Because God will defend you. You can't defend yourself. Someone comes and accuses you. The Bible says, agree quickly with the accuser. I think you're the sorriest thing that ever walked the face of the earth. And someone ought to just take you out back of the woodshed and whip you good. You're probably right. Yeah. What? You're not going to defend yourself? No. I agree with you. In me dwelleth no good thing. Hallelujah. What? You're not going to stand up for yourself? Aren't you going to get offended by what I told you and go off in a corner and cry for a week? And lick your wounds and tell everybody how everybody persecutes you? No, I'm just going to say praise God. The Lord is my shield and my defense. In him I move and have my being. He's my rock. He's my strength. Under the shadow of the Most High God I will hide. Hallelujah. You want to change? Just jump on in. He's ready for you. Wow. And I love that stuff. You know, I got to quit. I didn't even get to the message. I'm going to be teaching tonight. I'll get to part two tonight. I really didn't get to Romans 4. I just love Romans 4 about Abraham. But how many getting the message this morning? Everybody say, it's time for change. Wow. Wow. We don't want to be part of that deal that 30 years from now, we're still meeting here and someone new's come along and they're looking at us. Those people are living like they're back in 2010. I watch some Christian TV every now and then. And they're singing them own songs and they're dressed in a certain way. I'm thinking, they look like they're back in 1955 or 1960. Because see, in their mind, they're still locked in. They refuse to change. Because they're saying, this is the kingdom. And I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is greater than what we know. It's ready to be expressed upon the earth. It's ready to be coming through you. That's the exciting part, is that I'm looking at a transformational people this morning, a people that had said, I will not stop, but I'm going to press into the fullness of what God has. Amen. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And they're giving me a hint, right? Glory to God. So I release this morning upon your life, I release a level of faith and a yieldedness, pliability of your heart that you're not going to resist what God has for you. And he has something for you that's so great, something for this, we as a people that's so great that even though it's been good, it's going to get great. Amen. It's going to get better and better and better and excuse the grammar, greater and greater and greatest. Maybe that's okay. And it's awesome and awesome and awesomer. Amen. Glory to God. I release you this morning. I charge you in the name of Jesus that you be a people of great love and humility and great resolve. And you break down every wall that restrains you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is good, isn't he? Yeah. Woo! Man, I love this stuff. Well,